I didn't want to lose all this to join a small denomination. God saw it, and God had to help me again through suffering. This was 10 years later now. It seems that every 10 years something grim happens in my life, because I'm so stubborn, I have such a hard-headed Swiss head that the Lord has to push me along. And so suffering came in by losing my job. Suddenly overnight I lost the job of being president of these five corporations. And over a moral issue, I suddenly saw transactions going over my desk that were not honest. And I called in my chief accountant and treasurer and said, there's something wrong in these figures, they don't add up. And he got pale and didn't answer. I said, what's the matter? You're the treasurer, what's wrong with this? He said, call the plant manager. I called the plant manager. He was pale and couldn't talk over the phone. I said, you come here, I want to talk to you. He came in trembling. And then he confessed it to me, that the stockholders in Switzerland had given false information to me, so I would sign these dishonest transactions. Because they knew that I wouldn't sign them, so they gave it to me in disguise. I said, no thanks. I wrote a secret letter coded to Switzerland saying, I will not sign these transactions. They are illegal. They came over, walked into my office and said, who do you think you are to stop us from doing this kind of transaction? I said, because I'm a Christian, I'm sorry, I can't do it. They said, then get out. And I was fired. I didn't like to be fired. It's an awful experience. Especially when you know that you've done right. I complained to the Lord no end. Here I'm witnessing up and down New York for you, and you let this happen, this shame. Everybody was pointing to me. Emilio was fired. And worse, with all of the connections I had in New York, I couldn't find a job. 6 months went by. A year went by. A year and a half went by. 2 years went by. No job. I tell you, when the iron curtain of God comes down, no man can open. My wife got so annoyed at me. She said, here, take the money and buy yourself a company if you can't find a job. And I looked at about 50 corporations, small ones, but 50 good corporations to buy them, and every deal fell through. I said, God, something, there must be something in my life that I'm doing wrong. Tell me, what is it? Where have I offended you? I was searching my heart day and night. And then it happened. As I was meditating upon His Word, the Holy Spirit spoke and said, child, I wanted to lead you into more truth. And you slammed the door in my face. The Adventist Church is my church. Go back and study. I had turned down a man who my dear mother had introduced me to. She flew from Switzerland to New York to introduce me to a Seventh Adventist pastor. And I turned them both down 2 years earlier. Now, after 2 years of suffering without a job, I went back into the Bronx. I knocked at the door of that little man, little Hungarian Adventist minister, and said, do you remember me? He said, yeah. I'm ready. What you have to show me in this book that I don't know? Do I have to hear all about the Sabbath again? I heard it and heard it so many times. Is this all? He said, no, I apologize. We know more than the Sabbath. We have an understanding of the depths of the plan of salvation no other denomination has. I said, tell me. And he was pacing up and down, giving me from Eden to Eden what I gave you at 3 o'clock. Just streaming from his lips. I was just standing there spellbound. I had never heard such depths of the plan of salvation. He said to me, do you know why Jesus Christ came into this world? Well, I could give him about one reason. He said, for them any more than that. He came to vindicate the character of God, he said. To demonstrate and prove to the whole universe that God is love. I still have the notes from that first meeting with him. I kept them all. Secondly, he came to reconcile the alienated universe to God. And he gave me scripture for all. The first one was Romans 3:25. This one is Colossians 1:20. 3, he came to pay the penalty of man's sin. Hebrews 2:9. 1 Corinthians 15:3. 4, he came to establish forever the government of God and the law of God. Isaiah 42:21 and Matthew 5:17. 5, he came to defeat Satan and conquer death. Hebrews 2:14. 6, he came to show that he was just in giving man his own righteousness. Romans 3:26. 7, he came to show to the universe that the Creator King can humble himself and become an obedient servant. Luke 22:27. 8, Christ came to demonstrate how repulsive and ugly and irreconcilable sin is to God, so that when he was hanging between heaven and earth on the cross, even the Father cut himself off from his own Son because he couldn't tolerate sin in his own Son. Matthew 27:46, Hebrew 1:9. 9, Christ came to give men back the right to make a choice between God and Satan, because we lost that choice in the Garden of Eden. John 8:32-36. 10, Christ came into our world as our legal representative in the heavenly temple to become a high priest, mediator, advocate, and judge. 1 Timothy 2:5, Hebrews 8:1, Hebrews 4:14-16, etc. And I was spellbound by this knowledge. I said, where do you get all this knowledge? He said, in here and in here. I said, what's that? That's the prophet to our times, Emilio. But I'm not going to tell you about it, because you would get spiritual indigestion. You're not ready for it. I have to start from scratch with you. Only give me the time. How much time are you willing to give me? And I will build a mansion for you. Brick upon brick upon brick. I don't care how long it takes. I have to see that you can digest it. I said, I give you one day a week. Tuesday. Fine, let's start tomorrow. Bring your notebook. And I began the greatest education of my life. He brought a finished Bible study with 30, 40 pages every Tuesday. Just made for me, brick upon brick upon brick. The entire plan of salvation, I had to wait 4 months before I heard anything else. But the plan of salvation is all its splendor and its beauty. Until I was so fascinated with the Christ. I knew my Christ much better through Charles Solomon, this Adventist, than I knew him before. I was so filled with the Lord, I ran home to my wife and said, oh my, you and your Wheaton College have been dead wrong about these Adventists. These are Christians. They know much more about the cross than Billy knows. Well, she didn't like that. She said, you mean to say that you're preparing for joining the church? I said, yes. She called a meeting of the whole family. I have 5 brother-in-law and mother, dearest people, all ministers, doctors, professors. All at 74th Street and 5th Avenue in this fabulous apartment of my mother-in-law. They sat there as if they'd heard that I just committed a crime, killed somebody. They looked at me like it was an outcast. And I said, what have I done? You're dishonoring the family, Emilio. We've stood for 50 years for evangelical Christianity in New York, and you're dishonoring our name. You're already known in New York as one of us, as an evangelical. And now you're betraying the very faith that you obtained through us. We picked you up when you were an immigrant from Switzerland. You were a nobody. You were part of us. And now you stab us in the back. Oh, that didn't sound very pretty. I said, but I'm just following Jesus. He's calling me. Don't you see? And I opened the scripture and I tried to tell him, look at these beautiful truths that these Adventists have. I said, forget it. And then my dear mother-in-law, with voice trembling, said, my daughter, just tell me that she's going to divorce you. I said, mother, you wouldn't allow that, would you? Yes, I will. I said, oh no, I can't take that. I love her, and I love the children. Please don't do that to me. I pleaded with the brother-in-laws, please don't do it to me. They stood there like stone figures. And I said, please give me one chance. Call your most spiritual advisor, one you trust with, so he can meet with me and investigate whether I've gone off the deep end. They said, fine. And they called one of the finest men in America from Philadelphia, Norman Grubb, head of 3,000 missionaries, one of the most tremendous men in Protestantism, married to the daughter of one of the greatest Protestant reformers and missionary to Asia. He came, 75 years old. The next day, they were all again there. This dear man said, Emilio, these people are right. The Adventists do not know Christ and the gospel. I said, Norman, please give me a chance. Allow me to speak to you alone, even to just half an hour. All right, I'll be glad to do that. So we went into this mahogany big library, shut the door, and I poured my heart out to him what Jesus means to me. And suddenly this man jumps up, tears in his eyes, came over and hugged me and held me and said, I just heard the voice of Christ out of you, Emilio. How could I have been so blind? You are a child of God. You love him. I see him in you. He rushed over to the door and opened the door and said, we've all been wrong. This man is a Christian. You have no right to get rid of him. He is deeply in love with the Lord. The Lord has totally changed his life. And the family came in, pale, all excited. And my mother-in-law said, Norman, then what do you advise? That Anne lives with Emilio and appreciates him. Never mind the Sabbath and these things. I don't understand this either. But those are small things. He knows Christ. He has been born again. He's been sanctified. He lives a holy life. He's a witness here in New York. What more do you want? And he saved our marriage. Because Anne suddenly said, Norman, you've been for 25 years an advisor to this family. We believe you. We trust you. Let us all kneel down and pray. And we all prayed. And there were tears. And then my wife said, all right, Emilio, I'm going to keep on living with you. It was only 3 months before the dear girl cracked up again. And she said, I can't take it. Because you're going to indoctrinate the children and children become Adventists. We just have a mess. I'm sorry, I can't take it. And she started the divorce. And everybody approved it. Friends said, yes, she's right. Family said, yes, she's right. Get rid of him. They said, we found a law firm in New York that's going to strip you of all the money and everything and all the assets, the house. But this time they purchased a school for me. I quit business in New York, and they gave me a school, St. Luke's School for Boys in New Canaan, 250 boys. And they bought it just in 1960, 3 years before I was baptized and joined you. And they were hoping that by giving me the school, I would be so involved, I would forget Adventism. But what did I do? At the school, I locked the door and bought all of Ellen G. White's books and was poring over her books. And my wife caught me several times, and she threatened to fire me. It's a strange thing to be fired by your wife, you know. And lives were changed of these students. I told them this morning a few examples down in the chapel. You'll be here until midnight if I start on that. You don't want to do that. But lives were changed in that school. Boys gave their lives to Christ. Some became Adventists because also I was not even allowed by the board, which was my wife plus another family. I wasn't even allowed to say that I'm an Adventist. They found out anyway. Because they said, you're holding something back. I said, yes. We will find out. And they did. And they pursued about themselves and became Adventists. One of them is a lawyer right now, Rick Meyer. Went to Dartmouth, Columbia, became a lawyer as an Adventist, married a beautiful girl from North Carolina, the daughter of a dentist, and was an Adventist. My wife really blew the top when she heard that. But here is this beautiful couple in New York now. So they said, we found a law firm that's going to take the school because they put it on my name. We'll take that away from you. You're going to be as poor as when you immigrated in Kennedy Airport so many years ago. It looked terrible. I hardly dared to go through with the baptism. And then I had a dream. It's not that the dream converted me to Adventism. No, that's nonsense. I had studied now with Pastor Solomon every truth. I was convinced this was the truth. But I'm a weak man. I needed courage. And the Lord knew that. And he's such a gentle God. I was dreaming the usual nonsense. Suddenly the dream came to a stop. And there was Jesus. I was spellbound by the sight of Jesus. Because he has such an expression that you just gaze at him. It's so, and it's such an expression of suffering that you've never seen in any human being. That's what it looks like. You don't worry about the clothes and the hair. You just look into that face of the most suffering, broken up individual you've ever seen. That's what the Bible says in Isaiah. And there I saw him. And suddenly he began to call me by my name and speak to me in a voice that was as mellow as the voice of my mother when she bent over the crib when I was dying in Switzerland of that rare disease. And she was bending over me and talked to me. That's the way he spoke to me. And said, Emilio, don't be afraid. Ellen White is my child. And just the night before they called Ellen White a crazy person, demented, insane, and all this. And here Jesus, the Lord of glory, tells me that she is his child. And I woke up. It wasn't a vision. It was a dream. But was I thankful? I said, oh Lord, forgive me for my lack of courage. Here you personally appear to me and tell me that this prophet is your prophet. Thank you for that courage. And I reached over in bed in the middle of the night and took my wife's hand and said, darling, I never loved you more than now, but I'm going to be baptized right away. And it was as if I had told her that all the sick children were dying of cancer or something. She began to yell and weep and wake everybody up, and the lights went on, and a real nervous breakdown. And all the relatives came and pleaded with me and threatened me not to do it. I said, I can't do anything else, please. Forgive me. You're going to lose us. If I have to do that, all right, I'll lose you. And I went down into the New York Center and joined the Hungarian church. Not because I'm Hungarian, I don't understand a word. But this minister Solman is a Hungarian, and we speak German together. And he led me into your truth. And so he wanted me, of course, to be part of his church. But you should see our congregation. It's 50 people and they're all on welfare. Poorest people, immigrants that came late in life from Hungary. Poor people. Now we have, lately, some younger ones coming. But at this time it was just a few old people. And you know, it was like Moses leaving the riches of Egypt and joining himself to the people of God. I had to go through that kind of an experience. All bridges looked like they're going to be broken off behind me. All my wealthy friends I had been holding Bible classes with, they said, you're crazy. We will never want to see you again in a Bible class. You forsake your whole family for this nutty denomination. You're really a fanatic. And all my work of Bible study was stopped. It looked grim, discouraging, awful. My father sent me a letter calling me every name in the book. And blame my mother. She said, I should have stopped them being an Adventist when you were small. But because I didn't divorce her, now this tragedy happened. Now you're destroying the American family. And he cursed the Adventist church. That's the way I entered your church. But I said, whom do I desire in heaven and on earth more than you, Lord? I found you, and now I found your truth. I don't want anything else. Even wife and children and father, if I lose them, it doesn't matter, Lord. And I was baptized. And the divorce went right ahead. I heard my wife on the telephone all the time speaking to these big firms and going down spending whole afternoons. And some of the top businessmen who were my friends helped her. That broke my heart. No loyalty. I didn't have a friend left, not one. I was kicked off every board of the evangelicals. They called me up and said, would you mind getting off the board? I said, no. The shame of the cross is bitter, but it turns into sweetness when you know that you're following Jesus Christ in his bloody footsteps. Jesus had told us, your privilege is not only to believe in me, but to suffer with me also. And then I came to the point where I really couldn't take it anymore. And I'm a nature man too. I love skiing. So it was winter. I said to my wife, I just have to go out in nature and breathe fresh air because I'm going crazy with this divorce. And I'm going to take the three oldest boys with me. Do you mind? She said, no, go ahead. So I took them and went into the mountains of upstate New York on Route 22. There we skied. And suddenly up there in the mountains, a voice spoke to me. Call your wife. She needs this experience of fresh air too and sunshine. So I went into a telephone booth, called her and said, darling, I know you must be going through the same agony as I do. Forget the divorce for 3 days. Take the three little children, come up with a nurse, and let's ski for 3 days and not mention once that the divorce is in process. She said, all right, I'll come. She came, we skied for 3 days. She didn't mention the divorce once. For Sunday evening, I said, she said, I want to go home before it gets dark. I warned her, said, the roads are icy. They probably didn't sand them. Go slow. Don't tell me how to drive. I know how to drive. Just keep up with me in your car. She took the three smaller children and the nurse and began going 50, 60, 70 miles an hour on these icy roads down the mountain. I tried to keep up with her. Then I took the foot off the pedal. And as I came around the curve, I saw that her car was turning, going to the left lane and going to another car. I saw the people in the other car go right through the windshield. It was too late for me too. My car began to turn on ice and sheer ice. I just yelled, Lord, help me. And a giant hand pushed me to a huge snowbank. Not a scratch on the car. I yelled to the boys, I want you to stay in the car. Just pray for Mom. I ran down the road and my, what a sight. The steering wheel had gone in her face and torn it apart. The teeth were gone. The hip was detached from the body. The children were standing on their heads open, bleeding profusely. Covered with glass. I ripped him out of the car, out of the metal. I was afraid the car was going to burn any moment. And here we were, pine trees, ice, cold, not a blanket, not a pillow, bleeding profusely, all of them in my arms. I said, Lord, please, please hold on to them. Don't let them go. 45 minutes before an ambulance came. Then they took him into a hospital, a mountain hospital, and operated all night on them to save their lives. I wasn't permitted to stay. They sent me home. I was only permitted to come back after 10 days. I came back and came into this little hospital, black, dark room. There I saw my wife on a stretcher. Bandaged from head to foot. And I saw from her toes that her legs were black. No circulation. Motionless. She just whispered, is it you, darling? She hadn't called me darling for years. I said, yes, please take my hand. I went over and took that cold hand. And then she said, now I know that the Lord Jesus laid me into your arms to carry me through the rest of my life. Broken. It took that to my beautiful, dear, darling wife to break her, that pride. That prejudice, broken. She said, darling, get me out of this hospital. I'm a nurse. And she's a nurse from Presbyterian Hospital in New York. Although she was rich, she wanted to be a nurse. She said, they don't take care of me here. Get me out of here. Of course, I couldn't. For 6 months, she wasn't allowed to move out of that hospital. But then I did came with a limousine, and I bought a hospital bed, one with all the buttons, put it beside my bed, and I was her nurse for another year. She couldn't do a thing for herself. She couldn't eat for herself. She couldn't wash. She couldn't go to the bathroom. She couldn't do anything. I had to do it all. And I did it. And she began to know me, really know me and love me. And she said, I'm sorry what I wanted to do to you. Never, never do I want to leave you. Never. Suffering is an able tool of God, in the hand of a loving God, to draw us close to Him when we are so stubborn that we don't want to do His will. And my wife had to learn it. I had to learn it. You may have to learn it. The school of suffering is the university education of the Christian. It's like the shepherd in Scotland. In the evening, he had thousands of sheep. In the evening, he stood and he gave a call, and 100 sheep would go to a certain place. He would give another call, another 100 would go in another place. In a visitor to Scotland wanted to see the show, he stood beside the shepherd and said, "It's amazing how these sheep obey you." And suddenly he saw a beautiful sheep at the feet of the shepherd. He said, "What's that beautiful sheep doing at your feet?" He said, "Oh, I don't want to talk about it. It's a very sad story. Whenever I gave my call at night, this sheep was so stubborn, so headstrong, it always ran in the wrong direction, way back into the hills and the wilderness, misleading everybody, and took me hours to find them and take them back. So one day I decided that this sheep has to learn a lesson of love as well as obedience. So I took its front legs and broke them over my knee. Then I carefully bandaged those front legs. I lifted the sheep up on my shoulder. I fed water out of my hands. At night, it slept in my arms under a blanket, her head right here. And the sheep began to know me, to lick my face, to love me. Oh, I'm suffering with it now, but I know those legs will be healed one day, and I can take those bandages off, and then I can send it out into the hills. And now, because it loves me and trusts me, when I give my call, it will no longer run away and mislead everybody. Now it will obey me. It might even become a leader." My wife, like that sheep, through suffering, learned a lesson in love and obedience. I did too. It's a privilege to have such an experience of suffering. Because it means the Lord loves you so much that He prevents you from destroying yourself. Because if He wouldn't bring suffering in your life, you would destroy yourself. And you're much too valuable to be destroyed. And so He brings calamity in your life. "I will allure her into the wilderness," He says in Hosea, "to speak tenderly to her." Not to wipe you out in the wilderness of suffering. To speak tenderly to you. So if you're in a wheelchair, and some are here, some are on crutches, don't grow bitter against the Lord. If you're poor and you live on a pittance, don't grow bitter against the Lord. If your wife has left you or your husband has left you because you became an Adventist, don't grow bitter against the Lord. Praise Him. Be faithful to Him. Endure in your suffering, and the Lord will give you a smashing victory. That's what He did to me. Because she didn't mention divorce once again. Not once. Oh, things went bad many times. It was always this, up and down and up and down. But always a little better and a little better and a little better. Especially now, as we came back from Israel, I have a new wife. She fell in love with me in March now in Israel with the Billy Graham team. When she saw that those two men who had been 20 years prayed for, never gave their life to Christ, and how the Lord used me in one afternoon to lead these two men to Christ. Something must have happened in her heart. I don't know what it is, but she doesn't want to be further away than 3 feet from me. She's in love with me. She's given me gifts. Right now she told me she wants to become a member of New Canaan's Country Club, which is the most fabulous, expensive club in America. It's very difficult to get in. 350 top executives are in it. And she's paying this fabulous sum to get in there. Imagine what a pond that is for me to fish in. 350 top executives to tell them the three angels' message. I can hardly wait to be a member. I don't care whether they're drinking bourbon or whiskey. I'm going to go with a ginger ale in there and lead them to Christ. Because the Lord wants us to go where the sinner is. Don't you ever cut yourself off from dinners and parties. That's where the Lord was. That's why they called Him a wine bibber. Because He was always with the sinner. But He was always holy. They knew that He was different. He didn't drink. He didn't smoke. He didn't give any bad stories.
They respected him. That's what I've been doing and will continue to do. Go right there where Satan is working and snatch people out of the fire. What fun it is. What joy it is. Do the same. Many of these evangelicals ask me, why are you a Seventh-day Adventist? Why? Why on earth do you think that the Adventist Church has all truth? Well, I tell them that when the world clock struck 1844, judgment began in heaven, and on earth, Laodicea stood ready to give and proclaim the last message of mercy to mankind. Then I say, take your Bible. I will give you now the signs of identification of the Laodicean church. Prove to you from the Bible that this is the Adventist church. And my, they go quickly. And I start. One, Laodicea exists in the seventh church time period. There was Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia. In 1844, Laodicea stood there. Where do you find this? Revelation 3. Then, Laodicea inherited the gospel from the previous six churches. Number two, Laodicea proclaims the three angels' messages, I tell them. Revelation 14, 6 to 12. First, the everlasting gospel. We preach the same gospel, I say to Billy, as you preach. No difference. Secondly, the hour of his judgment is come. The investigative judgment started in 1844. Worship him that made heaven and earth. This is an indication on the Sabbath, the seventh day, commemorating creation. We already have something to remember his resurrection. That's baptism. We don't need the Lord's Day for baptism. The Lord's Day is to remember creation. When a person comes out of the water, he speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Number three. Though I go on and still in the Revelation 14 and say, Babylon are the fallen Christian churches. Fallen away from Christ. Fallen away from his teaching. Then, if any man worship the beast, his image receives the mark, the wrath of God. And the world church, church and state united, is upon us. And they will pass Sunday legislation. In the moment they do that, Sunday will become the mark of the beast. Not before, it's not yet, but then it will be. Then I move on and say, three, Laodicea teaches all Ten Commandments and the faith of Jesus. Revelation 14, 12. This faith of Jesus is the inward seal, the inward seal, the character of Jesus in every one of us. Five, Laodicea restores the fourth commandment of the law to its rightful place. Isaiah 58, 12 to 14. And that's the outward seal. And unless you have the inward seal, the character of Christ, the outward seal will do you no good. Next, six. It is a minority which is persecuted. Revelation 14, 12. That's why it's called the patience of the saints. Because they're being persecuted. They have to show patience. Luke 12, 42. 42, it means a small flock. Seven. Laodicea is a worldwide movement preaching the gospel to all nations. Matthew 24, 14. Eight. The three angels' messages began being proclaimed at the same time as judgment began in heaven. Revelation 14, 7. Next. It proclaims that salvation is through faith in Christ. We preach the righteousness of Christ as the only basis for salvation. Revelation 18, 1, Revelation 3, 18. Buy from me white raiment, his righteousness. 9, he proclaims the appearance of the false Christ, Satan. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 to 15. And the real Christ, Revelation 14, 14 to 16. 10, Laodicea possesses the spirit of prophecy as a guide, light in the darkest hour of the world history. Revelation 12, 17, Revelation 19, 10. 11, Laodicea will gather all Old Testament and New Testament doctrines, the lost gems of truth, and illuminate the world for the last time. And what are these last doctrines? Again, the Sabbath, investigative judgment, the state of the dead, the spirit of the prophecy, health reform, prophetic interpretation. 12, Laodicea calls Christians to come out from Babylon, Revelation 18, 2 to 4. Before the return of Christ, there will only be two cities, Babylon and Laodicea. The church of Satan, the church of Christ. The fate of Babylon you'll find in Revelation 14:8. The fall of Babylon, Revelation 18:2-8. The inward crisis of Laodicea, Revelation 3:15-20. The spiritual renewal and sealing of Laodicea, Revelation 7:1-17. The struggle of Laodicea over Babylon, Revelation 13:1-17. The victory of Laodicea over Babylon, Revelation 15:2-3. Babylon stands for self-righteousness. Laodicea stands for Christ's righteousness. 13. Laodicea will be sifted, Revelation 3:15-20. The genuine Adventists will remain. The phony ones will be thrown out. And their place will be taken by a much larger group. This is the last exit from mankind to fulfill Christ's promise in John 10:16. Other sheep have I, one fold, one shepherd before his return. Laodicea will serve as a frame or a fold for all genuine believers of all churches. It's the very ark of God. And then I paint a tree. I'm not a good designer, but here's a tree. And I say the tree is rooted in the person of Christ. That's the root. And then the first branch that comes out is the character traits of Jesus. As a result, that we are rooted in the person of Christ. The next is we love His Ten Commandments and keep them all. Next, all the principles of the Sermon on Mount we apply to our lives. We accept all present truth, which I just mentioned. The fruits of the Holy Spirit is the next branch. The next branch, we accept all prophecies as interpreted by the Scripture and by the Spirit of prophecy. All doctrines we accept. Another branch goes out this way. We accept suffering, trials, without complaining, enduring it. We give to the poor. We give our money to the poor. We clothe them. We feed them. We change our eating and drinking habit. We clothe. We dress differently. Our women don't have short dresses. Yet I lie sometimes, but I say it anyway. All of these branches come out because we are rooted in Christ. And they look and say, oh, it's beautiful. And I know that the Lord has many people in America that belong into our church. It's the second remnant. The Lord wants to bring him here. I have one more thing to say before we go to the TV. As I was doing this, an Adventist pastor came to my office and said, I've just been converted. I've been 27 years an Adventist minister. Never knew Christ. I just found him, Emilio. He's Canadian. He's in New York. Lay activity secretary. Beaming with joy. Weeping, praying, rejoicing. I just found him. It's going to completely revolutionize my ministry, he said. I preached the wrong kind of sermon. I gave the wrong kind of Bible classes. I taught my laymen the wrong thing to say. I sent them from house to house all over New York with Sabbath tracts and with tracts with a funeral procession and about the state of the dead. I'm not going to do that anymore. It was all wrong. I didn't put first things first. I said, well, what do you want to do? He said, Emilio, I want to rewrite the literature with you. First, I want you to write a tract, what Jesus has done for you. And I want you to call it, He Touched Me. And so I sat down and wrote this tract. He Touched Me. Here it is. With a picture of Jesus and the businessman looking up at the cross. And then in here, briefly, it says how I became a Christian and an Adventist. And then he said, write a new set of Bible studies. I said, why? Don't we have enough? Yes, but most of them don't have the right sequence. They put the Adventist doctrine on the top, and somewhere in the shuffle there's the cross. You can hardly find it. Wow, I said, all right. I went together with my wonderful pastor, and we wrote 30 lessons, Christ our life. The first 11 lessons are nothing but the plan of salvation. The first one is Jesus, the Lord of glory, stepping down 7 times and then going up again. God's love for mankind, lesson 2. Sin and how to be delivered from it. the mystery of the cross, the wonderful inspired word of God, the mystery of the Trinity, the controversy between Christ and Satan, stairway to heaven, called, justified, sanctified, glorified, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the imputed and the imparted righteousness of Christ, the glorious climax of the plan of redemption, Christ, the incarnation of his teachings, and then 8 lessons, Christ in the prophecies, and then 10 lessons, Christ in his teachings and doctrines, such as Christ in the Sabbath, Christ solves the problem of death, etc., the cable of faith, reformed life, the steward of God's treasure, 30 lessons filled with Christ and his love. Then he said, and we want to use the health message. So he looked around and found beautiful literature. Then he said, let's go from church to church together and you hold revival meetings in the morning, and in the afternoon I teach the layman how to present Christ and how to go from door to door. And so we did it. We went to a church. I preached Christ and him crucified, had surrendered. Decisions were made for him. We ate together, potluck supper. In the afternoon, Gilbert Anderson, that's his name, he began to teach them how to present Christ. He said, we would now go from house to house with a plan of the city, block by block, addresses and all, two by twos in an organized way. You go to a house and knock at the door and say, we are from the Seventh Adventist Church. And we are doing a community service dealing with your body, your intellect, and your soul. And isn't it awful how our country is being absolutely devastated by the drug threat? How our young people are falling for it. And given this tract, which shows all the drugs on the market today with the medical name and the name that the drug addicts use it, and some devastating articles and testimonies of those who have blown their brains with these drugs. And you don't try to get into the house. You just say, circulate this among your family. We'll be back next week. Next week, the Adventists, the same two come back and talk about this. And people also say, this was beautiful. My whole family read it. It's great. I said, well, we have another one. This is these times. Good health, foundation for a life of quality. How to preserve your health. Here is, what is your heart score? Fill it out and you will know whether you're headed for a heart attack. Circulate it. You're still not trying to get into the house. You just want to make friends, that's all. Next time you come back and say, well, we dealt with your body. We deal with your intellect. How life began. The question Darwin never answered. Every man, we say, subconsciously wants to know that he has been created in the image of God. He doesn't originate from a monkey. And the old people, especially when they see this, is how wonderful that your denomination is bringing us back to God, to God, our Creator, who made us in His image. You win the heart of all the older people right away. We go back the next time, we give them peace, is for real, the young people who are longing for peace in Cambodia, in Israel, in Ireland, they say, wonderful, you're for peace, so are we. And then you come back the last time and say, did you like that literature? Oh, I love it. Come in, please. Why didn't you come in earlier? You've already captured their heart. Then the Adventists go in and say, we would like to leave this tract with you. He touched me. But before you read it, I want to tell you how I found Christ. And in 5-10 minutes, the Adventist tells them how he found Christ. Not yet how he became an Adventist. How he found Christ and was born again. Justified. And then suddenly he says, and by the way, Mr. Badcock or Mrs. Badcock, what would you say if someone were to ask you, what's a Christian? And Mrs. Badcock says, well, that's not very hard. A Christian is one who goes to church. That's true. That's what a Christian does. Mrs. Backup, that's not what a Christian is. Oh, well, a Christian is one who reads the Bible. That's true. That's what a Christian does. But that's not what a Christian is. Try again. Well, all right. A Christian is one who gives money to the poor. That's what a Christian does. But that's not what a Christian is. Oh, I give up, they say. They discover they don't know what a Christian is. Then the Adventist quickly takes out a Bible out. You don't walk around with a Bible. It turns people off. You take it out like a weapon. You whip it out. And you open it on Romans 3:23 and say, I would like to show you in 4 brief verses, not what a Christian does, what a Christian is. Romans 3:23 is all underlined in red. and you let Mrs. Babcock read it, and she reads, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And immediately the Adventist explains what happened in the Garden of Eden when Eve ate the fruit, that they lost their righteousness, and every human being is condemned to death. Then he turns quickly to Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's a grim thing. The wages of sin is eternal death. But the good news is, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ. Then the Adventist quickly takes out a $5 to $10 bill and puts it in the Bible and says, "What do you have to do to get that $10 bill?" Well, Mrs. Babcock says, "Well, since you put it there in the Bible, I have to take the Bible out of your hand and look for that $10 bill and take it out." It's the same with eternal life, Mrs. Babcock. Eternal life is in Christ. You cannot have eternal life separate from Jesus Christ. You receive the person of Christ, and eternal life is given through Him. And quickly open the third verse, John 1:12. "But to all who receive Him, who believe in His name, He gave power to become the sons of God." All who receive Him. She said, that's so simple. He says, "That's right. God made it very simple. Christ gives it to you the moment you surrender yourself to Him and repent of your sin. He gives it to you as a gift, His righteousness, eternal life as a gift." And you quickly turn to the fourth and last verse, Revelation 3:20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens, I will come in." Mrs. Babcock, the Lord Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart. He has sent me to you. Open your heart. Do you want to? And if there's any indication in their face, yes, you say, then pray this prayer after me. And you go sentence by sentence. "Lord Jesus, I thank you that you died for me." She repeats it. "I see now that I'm a sinner, condemned to death." She repeats it. "Please free me from this bondage from Satan. Forgive my sins and give me thy righteousness and thy spirit." She repeats it. "Thank you that I'm your child now. In Christ's name, amen." Then you put your arm around and said, "You just become a child of God." She said, "But wait a minute, I haven't been baptized, I haven't joined the church." "You have just become a child of God. The Bible says, he who has the Son has life." And you just accepted the Son. If it was genuine. Oh yes, it was genuine, they say. 7 out of 10 do it. It is genuine, they say. Then say, then you are now born again. In this very moment, you have been recreated. The Spirit of God lives in you. And now I'd like to come every week at the hour you say, in the afternoon or evening, with a set of Bible lessons. I'm going to take one only with me. Don't give them the set. One. And we will study together. Don't mail it to people. You give up one evening and go to that soul whom you led to Christ and study the whole Bible lesson in the kitchen with them. Because they can't understand these Bible lessons. You have to answer many questions as they go along. Furthermore, you have to become involved in their suffering, their lives, their hang-ups, their sorrows, everything. Friendship. And after 30 weeks, you bring them to your pastor, Kedarovich, and say, "That soul is ready to be baptized." And he will test that soul and baptize. And then the work only begins. Because it's easier to bring a soul into the church than to keep them in the church. Then you take other literature, any other literature, and begin to study with them week after week. You're responsible for that person as long as you live. That because there have been such an unusual pressure on baptism, and I don't quite go along with it in this denomination. Our men, whether they're ministers or laymen, the moment they're baptized, I turn their back to them and go and hurry to find some others. So that those statistics look good. No, that's no good. That causes enormous spiritual damage. Those people who are just being baptized need you twice as much as before. Because Satan attacks them immediately and tries to get them out of the church. You need to go every Wednesday night as before, year after year, and teach them all other truth. That's the real way of doing it. We have written this, your soul winning plan. It comes in this envelope. You can write to us. You can put my name on it and then write to to the Greater New York Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. Emilio connected to the Greater New York Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. 85 Long Island Expressway. New Hyde Park, New York, 11040. And send $3 and we'll send you the whole thing. And you can buy in quantities. It's very inexpensive. The lessons have been printed for 19 cents for 30 lessons. And they've all been approved by the Greater New York Conference. Now, they are being introduced in New York and all across Canada. They just come out in Spanish. Everything is in Spanish. And it goes into all the Spanish-speaking areas. You know, Ellen G. White made a fantastic statement. I have it here somewhere. In the book of evangelism, she says, the work in New York will become a symbol of all the work done in this world. And New York has not been the symbol up to now. But now it is. This is it. This symbol is not some organization, some fancy organization, some new method. No, it is Christ and His righteousness, which we have neglected for so long. That's the symbol. You know, it's difficult to recognize when prophecy is being fulfilled before your very eyes. Christ walked between the people who have been waiting for the Messiah and didn't recognize them. The same can happen to us. This prophecy is being fulfilled right now in New York. The Gilbert Anderson plan, that's what we call this, is, in my opinion, the symbol. And that's why no man can stop it. Many have tried. It won't work. You cannot stop what God has started. This is of the Holy Spirit. This is the presentation of Jesus and His teachings in the way Ellen G. White told us all along how to do it. And we didn't do it this way. Now we got to go back and do it her way. My final passages of Scripture are, behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments, his righteousness, lest he walk about naked and men see his shame. The call to Laodicea is in Isaiah 52, 1 and 2. Awake, awake, clothe yourself in your strength, O Zion. Clothe yourself in your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for the uncircumcised and the unclean will no more come to you. Shake yourself from the dust. Rise up, O captive Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the chains around your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. And in Isaiah 61:3, I shall give them who mourn in Zion a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. And after His church has put on His garments of righteousness, this big transformation, His church will cry out in verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul will exalt in my God, for He has clothed me with His garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. That's us. I have one more dream I have for New York, to establish a school, a new Adventist school, 1 hour from New York in the hills, 50, 100, 200 acres, and invite all the young people of America to that school. And we'll offer them that we will teach them, number one, the Bible. Because gradually, it's no longer number one among us. The Bible becomes number one. Number two, the spirit of prophecy. Because we have difficulty with that too. Number three, health reform. Teach people how to get well, how to live a healthy life. Number four, a profession to work with their hands. That's my dream. And I pray the Lord will do it. And this is a 2-year course, a 1 to 2 year course. The moment we feel they're ready, they'll go out as workers, not paid by the payroll denomination. They can support themselves. because we'll have a farm. We have top carpenters, top plumbers, top electricians there who will teach our young people a profession so they can support themselves and preach the gospel. That's what we need, a whole army of them. Some who prefer to go to the 4-year conventional course and go to Andrew, fine. There's nothing wrong with it. But those who want to go faster and follow the blueprint more accurately, they'll go to that 2-year school. Because we have deviated from the spirit of the prophecy in many ways. I like to see us go right back to it. Who will pray for that project? Would you raise your hand? Thank you. I need your prayer. Just before I left, 2 hours before I came to you, I received a telephone call from one of the young people who was there, one of these hippies, who is now in Christ, preaches the message everywhere, has this restaurant, that a giant piece of land with buildings all on it has come on the market for a song. A Roman Catholic convent with 300 rooms for a song. Lord, give us that Catholic convent. We'll turn it around. We'll make an Adventist convent of 2 years, and wow, we'll produce tremendous giant of the Bible, giant of the spirit of the prophecy, giant of the health reform, with the finest brains of our denomination giving time and coming there to help us. And then we attack New York with an outpost out of the city and attack New York. And then we go to this TV thing, bringing the finest Adventists from all over the country, fly them to New York and put them on TV, as you will see in a few minutes. I will not preach on these. We will give you a selection now. I only want to preach 5 minutes. And then I want to introduce the finest of Adventism. Young people, old people, doctors, nurses, health reform men, dentists, specialists of all kinds. Every week something else. Demonstrations, all on TV, live, in color, in attack New York. And at the end of each program, I will say, if you want to know more about Christ and His church, come and see me at the New York Center. The New York Center has been gobbling up $50,000 a year, a big bird and a big white elephant. Nothing is going on in the New York Center. We want to make this place hum with activity from top to bottom. With New Yorkers coming, fascinated by what they saw on the screen, because 20 million can be reached one by one. It's not enough. The 8,000 Adventists in New York cannot take New York now, because we are much too late. We have to do everything now that we neglected in a different way. In a harder way, in a more expensive way, because we slept so long. So now we want to reach them with TV, because you can't even go into these big apartment buildings. There's a doorman there. You can't get in there. So you have to reach them through the tube and through radio, both. And the program is called Christ Our Life, because I want to reach Christians first. I know from being there for 20 years and being chairman of the board of directors of the Protestant Council that most New York business executives have a Protestant background. And in fact, 65% of them. That's the ones I want to reach. That's why I want to have this on Sunday afternoon and evening. I want to reach Christians, showing them this is the Church of Christ. That's what I want to do. Then after that, we have another program for the Jew. We won't call it Christ Our Life because they won't even turn on the button. We'll have to reach them the indirect way and the unbelievers so too. But this is for Christians. Will you pray for this? Would you raise your hand for that? You know, I don't want to be alone there in New York with that little group. I need you out here so badly.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.